Good morning to you. Great to be here. This feels very uncomfortable. So I feel like I should have a wire going through my... It's hard to believe that it was 10 years ago that this church started. Wow, it just has fun. Who's been around? Who has endured for that long here? Right? Yeah, three. No, that's more than that. That's great. Well done. I can't remember the last time I was here. I can remember, I can't remember when it was. We were faced this way, though, I do remember now. So, but my wife is with me this time, Kathy. So she, some of you have met Kathy at various things before. So we're just delighted to be here and to see this place 10 years on and to reflect. Sorry we weren't here to reflect with you on some of the stories that you've been telling about the last 10 years, but it's certainly great to make it today. Again, not remembering when I was here last time, Kathy and I moved from Lilydale to Altona North. Now, how many of you have heard of Altona North? How many of you have heard of it in the last 12, 14 hours? Okay, it's been on the news that there was a drive-by shooting in Altona North last night, which was miles away from us. I mean, we're 4th Avenue. The shooting was in 5th Avenue. but that's we moved. There was about 9 of us from Yarra Valley Vineyard in Lilydale moved to the west of Melbourne to plant a church down there, and we finally did that. It's actually, Kathy told me yesterday, it's now 2 years since we moved into the house that we're in Altona North. We finally got around to starting the church late last year and are planting in Yarraville, which once you cross the Westgate Bridge, it's just down on the right sort of thing. So that's what we're doing with ourselves now, and also dabbling in a little bit of national stuff. So it's just to update you, so you've been asking or surprised when we sort of said what we're going. It certainly is very different in the West, and I turned the radio on last night at 11 o'clock just as I was going to bed just to see what's happening, and they said that there's been a man murdered in the west of Melbourne. We thought, oh yeah, that's pretty common. And then they said 4th Avenue, 5th Avenue, Altona, and we've become very well acquainted with the police helicopter. It's just sort of hovering around every third or fourth day. Not that Lilydale was the sort of all sweetness and light either, but it's very interesting to be in the west of Melbourne. It certainly is quite a different place spiritually as well. The church, the vineyard church we're planting, Westgate Vineyard, the first vineyard over there in the west, and hopefully there'll be a few more not too far away. Let's pray. I know Jeff just did it, but I do it better. So, no, it's not true. I just need more. Oh, Lord, we really do need you. We need every word that you want to say to us. And I pray, Lord, that not only would you speak this morning, but that we would grab hold of it and not miss anything that you want to say to each of us or to us as a church this morning. Amen. Jeff said that verse from 2 Peter, I think. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, which is a great verse. And when I was taught that verse, I was taught to grab it with both hands, like his divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. So I just put that out there this morning because I would like you to grab hold of what I'm saying this morning and not just sort of let the word go past. What I want to say this morning is best captured by three words: call, dream, and fire. Call, dream, and fire. Push it down a little bit harder, I actually want to talk about your call, your dream, or your fire. Okay? Now, we're talking about these in a Christian sense. And let me just have a third crack at definition here. What I want to talk about is what it is that God has called you to do with your life or to do in your life. What's he called you to do? I want to talk about what is the dream that God has planted in you about what you can achieve or be involved in bringing about for the kingdom. I want to talk about what's the fire in your belly that arises out of your love for God and wanting to see his outcomes in the world. And some of you are sitting there thinking, dream and fire. And perhaps not relating with all of them. Getting a bit worried. Let me ease your pain. Let me ask you a question. Last time I was here, I can't remember how it came about, but I asked three people things. I'm not going to ask anybody individually this time, but I think the three people I asked were all visitors last time. So I'm just going to put it out there as a general sort of question for somebody to answer for me. Of those three things, call, dream and fire, how many do you need to get into heaven? How many do you need to get into heaven? My wife's shaking her head. None, that's right. Well, probably none. My figuring is this. If you get three out of three of those, if you know that you have a call from God, if you have a dream, if there's something that fires you, if you've got three out of three, when you get to heaven, the pearly gates are just going to fling wide open and the trumpets are going to blow. And you're in, no questions asked. I've got to say, I'm not sure how theologically correct all this is, but I'm just putting it out there, okay? Especially the no questions asked bit. If you get two out of three, I suspect you'll get to heaven, you'll have to knock loudly, wait a few seconds, and then one of the lesser members of heaven, I told you it wasn't too tight theologically, but you know, and probably a lawyer or a rugby league player that snuck through or something, will open the door and let you in. Now, if you get one out of three, and remember this is just my opinion, I can't give you chapter and verse for this, but if you get one out of three, you'll get to the pearly gates, you'll knock, and then after a while you'll hear this murmuring going on, people chattering on the other side. Sort of in hushed tones. And some of them a little bit sort of like there's a bit of an argument going on. And that sort of got you worried. And then every now and then there's a giggle from the other side of the gates. And you think, how disconcerting is that? The door opens just fractionally and you see these series of eyes looking out through the crack in the doorway. I think you get the picture. The good news is that eventually the door does open, albeit slowly, and you're let in. But it was a very close call. Now, if it's actually any consolation to you, my score out of those three is one and two halves, okay? One and two halves. I say that because I have a very clear call from God. I know what it is that he's called me to do, and I'll tell you about that in a moment. And some of you will have heard it before, and poor old Wayne and Sharon have probably heard it 100 times before, but it won't make any difference 101 times. So that's the one, call. Not everyone can say, I know what God's call is for me or has heard God's call, but it's my one. I say two halves for the others because I don't walk around in the dream. Kathy often thinks I walk around in a dream, but I don't walk around in the dream that I have to do or to be or to achieve whatever. But I do have a dream about God and what I want to do for him. And, you know, essentially that dream is to see, and the sort of term we use to describe it is to see people's faces changed, which is a term that sort of arose a long time ago now, back in the early 80s, when I was youth officer for the Anglican Diocese of Bendigo. And we would just see young person after young person coming to faith and their faces changed. And that's sort of always been the analogy I use when I think about, you know, what is it that I really get excited about? It's about seeing people's lives change, seeing people's faces change. But to be honest, I don't walk around under that dream. It's real to me and it's there, but so is my job and my mortgage. And my daughter's two boyfriends. I've got two daughters. Okay. So my daughter's two boyfriends, my two daughters' boyfriends. So in real terms, it's sort of half a dream, more than a dream. And then somewhere even less so with the fire. You hear people talk about the fire that, you know, that they have. Now, I'm 51 years old now, which is quite horrifying. But I still do get fire in my belly. About injustice, about young people, about the church, one or two other things. Being 51, I often have to stop and ask if the fire in the belly is actually from God or if it, I just need an Alka-Seltzer. Do they still have Alka-Seltzer? Is that still around? Sorry? Mylanta? Indigestion powder? Yeah, 51's interesting. Many of you have made it, as I noticed. So, quite a few of you haven't. You can probably really, those of you who have made it, can probably really identify, this is the guys, I'm sure, that little story Tony Campolo says about how his wife sort of looks at him and says, let's go upstairs and make love. And Tony looks at her and says, I can't do both. So, so you know, the fire is there from time to time. But I'm getting on. So what I'm saying all is that there needs to be operating in your life at least one or two of those things. Okay? So as we look at each of them, and as we build to the inevitable question or questions that will come at the end of a sermon on these things, I want you to be honest to God in your assessment of where you are in response to each of them. Okay? In response to each of those three words. So let's start with call. Just looking for a clock. Nobody said anything about what time I'm supposed to finish. Okay? And put your arm around me like you did Gareth before. What do I mean by call? Let me give you some biblical examples. Let's go for the big guys, Peter and Paul. John 21, verse 15 says this. Down to verse 17. John 21, 15. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So that's some call. Jesus is saying, look, I'm going and I want you to look after my people, my kids, the church. I want you to take care of all this that's been established here. It fits in well with Matthew 16, where we see more of Jesus' call to Peter, verse 17 of Matthew 16. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this is not what was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Jesus has just asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And some have said Elijah, and some have said the prophets, and some have said John the Baptist. And Peter says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. Now, I don't think Peter actually got it until that point of time. And I think he, you know, it was coming together for him and there was some sort of upward trajectory in Peter's understanding of who Jesus was. But it was at this point, I think, that the Spirit has just dropped the truth in and it's made sense to Peter. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Now, of course, we know, or most of us know, or some of us know maybe, that these verses are not just talking about Peter, they're talking about all of us. They're talking about people that come to this confession of the Christ, of Jesus, people who in faith can say that Jesus is the Christ, that they are given God's authority, they are given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So it's a statement for all. When when Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church, the rock is, although the word rock means, is Petra, is Peter, means Peter, the rock actually is not Peter, but the faith that Peter has professed here. So there's that bigger picture that I don't want to miss, that we all, by nature of our faith, the church will be built, God's kingdom will be extended. But even so, there's always the local, particular, specific application of this. And Jesus is here again just affirming to Peter who he is and what it is that he's called him to be that person on which he will have a responsibility of care for the flock, the sheep that he was to feed, the church of God. So he goes on, Jesus goes on and gives Peter the keys of the kingdom. Now look, Peter was not a rocket scientist. It would have been very unusual for him to have been in the first century AD. Nor was he a heavyweight of faith when Jesus called him. He had probably just got to that point then of recognizing that Jesus was Lord, in the sense of that, the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. It's just that he'd finally got it. He'd finally got to that point of understanding who Jesus was. And that is what qualified him for God, for Jesus to call him. And that's the only qualification we need to be called by Jesus, is that we have faith in him and that we believe in him and trust in him. There doesn't have to be great maturity with that at all. There just needs to be that heart place as well as that understanding place of faith. If you have faith in Jesus, you have the only prerequisite God requires of you to be called to ministry or to whatever it is that he calls you, however you want to call that. Now, Paul was different. Paul, after being knocked off his horse in order to come to faith, he needed a bit of help. Peter just sort of gradually drifted to this point of understanding. Paul had to get knocked off his horse. God calls him to the Gentiles. And it seems that God's taking the initiative in that, again, that Paul was by no means ready for it, but Jesus has just decided that it was Paul's time. God called him to the Gentiles, who are the very people that Paul used to persecute himself. And so you think that that's how God calls, and that if you did sort of read that missionary sheet properly, I'd never noticed that we'd left the US off the map. Isn't that great? The US is 80% of the vineyard. They keep reminding us. So it's just nice to leave them off the map every now and then. So again, Peter was no rocket scientist. He was not a heavyweight of faith. He just got it. But Paul, God took this great initiative, knocked him off the horse, calls him to faith, and then calls him to go to the Gentiles, to the very people that he liked the least. And for some of us, we think that if we hear God's call, we're going to end up in Africa or Tasmania. I'm so proud I didn't say UK. Yeah. Proud of myself for not picking on the UK, guys. Actually, I really love Tasmania. But yeah, there's been this traditional understanding of getting called by God that the result of it is, I don't know that I really want to do that. I would suggest that if you get called by God, there's nothing better that you would ever want to do than what it is he calls you to. You can run away from it and avoid it and look at doing things that you think feel better, taste better, touch better, smell better, etc., that you would enjoy more, but you would enjoy nothing more than responding to the call that God makes to you. Okay. These sorts of calls, I'm just making up words here, I would call the meta call, the big call that overarches your life. And the reality is not many of us, or I shouldn't use the word many, but many of us don't ever hear that and may not ever be meant to. I'm not exactly sure how it works. And yet there are these sort of the big calls, and then there are sort of other calls, isn't there, that God has for us for a time or for a season. Many of us probably a little bit more comfortable or familiar with that sort of understanding of, you know, not the overarching life call, but a certain aspect of it. Many more of us should or will hear such that a meta call, a larger call about our life purpose for God. Many of us, again, will or should, but some of us won't, and that's fine, and I just want to underline that. I do want to just tell you my call story, just to because I believe there's sort of a truth in there that God wants us to hear anyway, but just as an example of sort of the calls. Having been in ministry for a handful of years, there was just a number of issues going on for me about ministry, in particular that I believed that God was a great God and should do lots of great things, but he certainly wasn't doing them for me. I would occasionally see him doing them for other people. Anyway, Kathy and I took a year out in 1985-86 to, mainly for me to catch up with God, or for God to catch up with me. And we did that, and we went overseas, and we got involved with the Vineyard in Anaheim, and started off in Anaheim, and then we also went to an Episcopal, which is sort of what an American would call an Anglican church, but they don't want to call it Anglican, so they call it Episcopal, of Terry Fulham's up in Connecticut, and we went to Colin Urquhart's fellowship. And then in the very last week of that time away, a friend of ours that we actually met when we were over in England lent us her little mill cottage in a little tiny village called Buckton up in the Yorkshire Dales. Now, a mill cottage is a cottage that used to be a mill, used to have the big water wheel on the side, the sort of creek coming down. And a lovely old place. It was probably 200 or 300 years old. Buckton is the village below where All Creatures Great and Small was filmed, if you know that that film or that series. And it's just a gorgeous place. In fact, you look out the back windows of this mill cottage, that they'd converted them into French windows, and sort of the whole back windows of the lounge room were these French windows. You look out, it was just a waterfall. It was the creek coming down the backyard, then down the side of the house to turn the mill wheel. And at this point, Julia was 2 years old. She's our oldest daughter. I know she was two because the week before we went to this mill cottage in the community we're in, they gave her a special instant pudding second birthday dessert, and she fell asleep in it. Just clunk. And so this is our last week before I was coming back into ministry, coming back to Australia and coming back to embark on ministry, which, remember, I'd left to go overseas to sort out sort of issues. And I was sitting there, and Kathy was sitting over there, and I was sitting here, and Julie was sitting on the floor eating her. We were actually eating sausages and mashed potato, and you'll see why I remember that in a moment. And I was sitting there eating dinner, and I was looking at Julia, and I was thinking how sad it was that Julia, who I love so much, had never met my father. And my father died 12 months before Julia was born. My father and I never got on. I mean, it's just, I think there was always a love there, it just never happened sort of thing. You know, there was sort of an absence of relationship between us. And when he didn't understand me, and I'm sure I didn't understand him. But a year or two before Dad died, we really came to love each other and to just start to discover some sort of relationship and certainly affection, shown affection between one another. And I just think he was a publican. He was a big publican. He was, if you laid on one his back, he would be as tall as standing up. I mean, he was sort of, quite a tough sort of guy like me. But it just would have melted him to have seen his granddaughter. He had a couple of grandsons from my sister, but it just would have melted me. And so I'm sitting there looking at Julie and thinking how sad it was that this little girl who I love so much had never met my father, who I love so much. And just how sad that was. And over the period of the next sort of 30 or 40 minutes, I don't know how many times, four or five, six times, I went through this cycle of looking down at Julia and thinking how sad that she never met my father. And I would cry just start to cry. And that's how I remember I was eating sausages and mashed potato, because the tears in mashed potato is really quite effective sort of thing. And again, being, as you recognise by now, being quite a macho sort of person, I thought, I'm just making a fool of myself, I've got to get out of here. And so I went upstairs on my own. And this was very new for me in those days. But I actually heard God speak to me, not the audible thing, but God just spoke and said, Peter, what you've been experiencing is not just about your love for Julia, and it's not just about your love for your father, and it's not just about, you know, your sorrow for, you know, how they never got to meet. But what you're experiencing is how I feel about everybody who has not met my son, Jesus. And what he's doing, what I was experiencing, was the very heartbreak of God, of the Father, for everyone who has not met his son, Jesus Christ. There is nothing more I could ever tell or ever want to tell anybody than that truth, how the Father's heart breaks for everybody that doesn't know Jesus. Because it's only through Jesus that we can come into that relationship with our Father, and that we can and have that eternal life with him. That's not a bad call, is it? Yeah, that's the call that God has given to me. That's my meta call, if you want to call it. Just a few minutes after that, he's in the same process. He said to me, Peter, this is not a game. My life was games. You know, sport was my life. And he just said, this is not a game. So that's my call. I actually went downstairs, and after tea I started reading a book which I'd been reading. I hadn't said anything like this stuff. And the very next paragraph that I read said, sometimes God will give you an experience of himself where he will actually show you what he's feeling, and it was just exactly sort of what had happened. Now, again, you know, not all calls are like that. But some of us do have a call where we know that God says, this is what I want you to do with your life. I and many of you have had simpler, more specific calls from God, you know, to lead a church somewhere, or, you know, to go and plant a church like in Altona, or to take up a certain role, or to do a one-off job. In terms of the different positions of ministry, and that's just my context, I mean, yours is sort of might be quite different, but I would say it's only probably 50% of the time that I've gone into a new place of ministry, or something that clearly you could say God called us or showed us before we actually went, that that's exactly, or before we made up our mind, that that's exactly where you want us to be. So the call is not always this, duh, there it is, you know, in a box, nice package with a ribbon on it so that you can't dispute it. Sometimes it's actually in the doing that you discover, you know, whether he really is calling it. Sometimes it's a bit hard to understand whether this is God's calling, or it's just my thinking, or it's a little bit of my wanting sort of mixed in there. On some occasions it's a clear call, on other occasions it just seems right, and we prayed about it and tested it, which is important in various ways, and it wasn't until after the decision made that it was confirmed. So again, many of us will hear the call, or what I've referred to as the meta call. All of us from time to time will hear God call us to do other things. And they may be on a long-term, even a lifetime basis, or a short-time basis. And I just want to say to all of you that it is there if you listen. God is a chatterbox. We're just not real good at listening. I started reading the New Testament at one point, and the thing that just struck me was time and time again in the Gospels where it says, especially in the opening part of in the Gospels, how God speaking to his people in dreams and in visions and angels and all sorts of things. You don't want angels. Angels can be good. There's this sort of rule of thumb that says the clearer that you hear it or see it, or the most obviously that God's got to make it to you, the more challenging it's got to be, okay? Just thought I'd throw that in for you. Now, what about dreams? What about, I'm not talking about the dreams that you have when you're half awake or whatever, but the dream, the thing that you dream in your heart. What about these? Psalm 37 says this. Let's start at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, And he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. Again, our context of dreaming is in Christ that we're talking about. Dreams that honour him or bless others. Unfortunately, some of us are too downtrodden or tired or hard-bitten or whatever our situation, or busy to dream dreams. God wants us to. He wants his people to be dreamers. And he gives us permission to. Usually the thing that stops dreams happening is from our end, that we just can't get ourselves up to do it again. We may have done it before and it didn't happen, or we just don't think we could pull it off if we did, or we've been taught not to be unrealistic, or you know, not to be too ambitious, or whatever it would be. The best thing about not having God's call, if you're one of these people that feel, I don't know that I've really heard God call me to anything, there's good news in that. The good news is that if you haven't heard God's call specifically, then you've actually got more room to dream dreams. Okay? Let me explain that. If you, when God calls you, when he says he wants you to do this, you're traveling on a one-lane road. You do what he says. You know, you have no choice. You've got to go this way. But if you haven't heard God's call, you're traveling on an 8-lane freeway, all those lanes going in the same direction, in God's direction. But you've got the opportunity to move in and out in that. You've got the opportunity to say, no, look, I think I might be over here and do this, or over here, as long as you're going in God's direction. Okay? So there's room there to dream. Again, if God calls, though, that 8-lane freeway, what happens to it? Comes back down to the 1-lane highway again. So if God speaks, once he calls, the 8-lane freeway becomes a 1-laner. And that's a great lane, but it's a 1-lane. But we must always be travelling with an ear to God saying, what's your will for me, God? What are you calling me to do? We must always be wanting to hear that and in a place to hear that. But until you hear that, you can dream. You can even dream in that call too, but the dream of just doing whatever it is that is in your heart that might honour him is there. Until you hear that call, you get to dream about anything that pleases him, not just about the specific area if you've heard his call. Does that make sense to you? You get that? Okay. Good. Go and do it. He always wants us to be creative, whether we've heard his call or not. I think creativity is just meant to be a part of who we are. You know, the Creator God, through his Creator, creative Holy Spirit, dwells in us. You have an extra big field to dream in and to be creative in if you haven't heard his call. I think in the Vineyard what we've tended to do is make too much of that verse where Jesus says he only does what he sees the Father doing. That's a different context to ours. Our context is that we do want to see what the Father is doing, but as I've said, if we don't, it doesn't mean we don't do anything. And I think we've often used that verse to justify inactivity, or I'm just waiting to hear what the Father's saying. I mean, the Bible is very clear, just go and do it. You know, he's spoken to us in that way. But you get the opportunity to dream and be creative and to go out and do what it is that is on your heart. You don't have to wait for the Father to say. He's already given you permission to do that. If we haven't heard or seen specifically what the Father wants us to do, then dream. He loves you. He honours you. He made you as a creative being with his creative Holy Spirit in you. And he wants to grant you the kingdom desires of your heart. See, I often think about these things when talking on this topic. I think we missed them. Let me just say them again. He loves you. Now, what do you do with somebody that you love? You just want to give to them. You want to you want to bless them. You want to encourage them. He honors you. I'm sure it says another place. I know in Psalm 18 it talks about that. He honors us. He made us as a creative being with his creative Holy Spirit in us. And he wants to give us the kingdom desires of our heart. What is stopping you from dreaming? Finally, the fire. Now, I've put the fire bit in here because I know some of you are ex-Salvation Army. Okay? Now, I love the motto that you see on the Salvation Army churches. It's often right next to the front door. There's this sort of blue and red thing that says, what does it say? Does anyone know? Fire and blood. Yeah, isn't that a great motto for a church? How welcoming is that? You know, when visitors sort of come to the door. Fire and blood? I mean, why would you want to go to any other church if you were sort of somebody wanting to know about the Christian faith? But from a Christian perspective, it's a great motto. It's actually blood and fire, not fire and blood. It's blood and fire. There's an important point to make here. Do you still experience the fire of the kingdom in you? Do you still experience, or do you experience the fire of the kingdom in you? At least from time to time. Do you still get excited about being a Christian? And I'm sorry for those of you who are here this morning that aren't, and please forgive me for using a language that might exclude you, but for those of us who are Christians, we can't relax, the others can. Do you still get excited about being a Christian, or about Jesus, or about some aspect of his kingdom, or your Christian life, or your church life? Does something of God stir up and burn within you from time to time? If it does, that's great. If it doesn't, you might be dead. You might be dead, but you can be resuscitated. When I became a Christian in the early 70s, I had this psychedelic little cloth banner that you used to buy from the Christian bookshops. And it said, joy is the most infallible sign of the presence of God. And I used to have it stuck up there on my wall. Joy is the most infallible sign of the presence of God. I like that. Joy is good. Just interestingly about joy, the Isle of Cyprus was known as the Isle of Joy. And the reason why it was known as the Isle of Joy, because it was believed that if you lived on Cyprus, you had everything you needed in life to be content and happy and fulfilled. Didn't matter what was going on anywhere else around the Mediterranean or anywhere else in the world, if you lived on Cyprus, you would have a joyful life. And of course, the analogy is for us as Christians that it seems that no matter what goes on in our life, there is still the opportunity for joy for us. Yeah, I have a great life, but there's times when things don't go wrong, and there's times when things get quite tough from time to time. But you know, there's still the place where joy can be found. So joy is great. But if fire is not there, you have to ask yourself, am I still alive in God? Or am I perhaps living out of a past relationship or a past experience? And if for some reason you can't actually put your finger on a point of time when the fire has been there, if you can't ever say, if you can't identify with ever having had that fire, that was why I sort of hesitated when Kathy was the only one game enough to respond, when she said you don't need any of those three, you know, call, dream or fire to be a Christian. She's right, she's always right, because I'm scared stiff of her. But if you don't have fire, I gotta wonder, did you get in the sheepfold the right way? You know, did you come in through Jesus? Anyway, don't want to push that too hard. It's simply to say the fire should be there. Again, it was only a half for me. I don't walk around burning with fire and passion. But it's there, and it comes out at times. So for some reason you can't actually put your finger on a point of time when the fire has been there, you may have entered the sheepfold in the wrong manner, and God would want to fix that, to extend a hand and show you the proper way into his presence, into relationship with him, into the place where the fire comes, to his love for you as he's shown you by the cross. So, that's good. What is your call? What is your call? There it is, right there. Right now. Who was that? I thought it was. If I didn't know it was you, I wouldn't have done it. I'm sorry. I want to say, what is your call? But it just means, what is your call? What are you doing about it? Your call is the voice of God to you. Don't take that too lightly. It's the voice of God to you. Okay? It's not just the preacher reminding you. It's the voice of God to you. If you don't answer it now, you're going to have to answer it later on. I think you better do it now. Please don't ignore it. What is your dream? Go on, dare. Dare to dream again. Dare to pick it up again. What or who is a man or woman who doesn't dare to dream? Don't be in the number who don't dream, who just follow the path. Dare to make your own path. And fire, as John Wimber used to say, in a slightly different context, and I can't do it with the raspy voice that he used to do, but let the fire come. Let the fire come. Let God stir up in you his fire again. Let the passion of God, let the compassion of God. I love that. I love the word. I don't know what it is in the Greek. I forgot more Greek than I ever learned at college. But the word for compassion. Remember when they came and told Jesus that Lazarus had died? I'm pretty sure it's there. Or that's where Jesus wept, wasn't it? It says Jesus wept. John 11. And actually the word for his response and his response to seeing the Mary and Martha, and he was just so moved by that. And the word, and this is going to be so effective in this hall, but the word that explains that movement of passion or of compassion in Jesus, it's like this. It goes, it's literally the same word that means a horse sneezing. Now, isn't that a great description? Have you ever stood next to a horse when it sneezed? I'm sure it wasn't totally a great experience. But just this powerful, and that's what happened in Jesus. That's the compassion of Jesus. And that's the same fire that should be in us from time to time. For some reason, despite my age, it's actually the time when I feel that as much as anything else, and there just seem to be sovereign times, is that and really just a handful, but I know that it's just something that God's put in me. Is every now and then I'll be just either talking to or about young people, you know, teenagers, 20s, and I'll just feel this thing move inside of me, and it's the compassion of God for them. And I know I'm alive, you know. And I think for all of us, there's got to be something in there that God just wants to stir up in us, and not just for us to feel it, but for us to do something about it and to act on that. And with the fire in particular, if you don't respond to the fire, what happens if you don't respond to the fire? The flame goes out. It just burns down. And so you'd be ready for those signs. They often happen spontaneously. The fire is just something that just often comes like that. And be ready for it when it does. And again, grab hold of it. Don't miss it. And often you have to think quickly to respond to it, because it's often a time when we're just overcome by it. And perhaps in this world we've become too used, because of the media and because we see so much on the television, to see moving things and not make a response. But the people of God have got to make a response. We're the ones that can make the difference. We're the ones that have got something to offer to make response with. Let the fire come. Let the passion, the compassion, the cry of God burn in you. You have to answer it when that happens, as I said. Yeah, you have to act on it or the flame goes out. So what is it that has burned in you that needs to be rekindled this morning? What's your call? Will you answer it? What's your dream? Will you go after it? What's the fire God has placed in you? Will you fan it into flame by responding to it? Let's stand. I'd like to pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we stand before you. Lord, we don't stand here this morning out of routine or tradition or even just obedience, Lord. We don't hide in any way. We just want to acknowledge, Lord, that we stand in your presence. And Lord, I ask that you'd help us to be honest to God this morning about where we are in these things, about where we are in terms of what you've called us to do. And Lord, I just pray for those who have already heard you in some way, in the big or in the small, already heard you call to them to respond. And I just want to give you the opportunity now to just quietly to yourself, just want every one of you to think, have I heard God's call? In the big or in the small? Over my life or for this season? Have I heard him? For some of you, it's, could it possibly have been that? Just asking you now, is that what it is, Lord? And even though you may not know what to do with it, I'm just going to pray now to give you an opportunity to take hold of that call that God has given you. Not to determine what that response will be now, but just to say, Lord, I take this call in your presence with you as my witness, and I'm going to respond to this. So let's do that. Lord, for those of us here this morning who know that you've called, or who even just now sense you calling us to something, I acknowledge before you your word to me, your call to me, and I take hold of that. And Lord, I just swear before you that I will be faithful to your call. Although I don't know where or how it will unfold or whether I've got it this time, what it is that I need to answer it, Lord, you've called me and I take hold of that. And Lord, I make it my choice to see it through to fruition. And I ask for your help in that. And Lord, I pray that you will weld that to them so they can't let it go, Lord, until you say, let it go. And Lord, I pray that over these next days or weeks or months or even for some years, this call will unfold and that for everyone here it comes into fruition. And Lord, for the dreams that are in us or that should be in us, in these last days, Lord, old men will dream dreams, even old men, Lord. Just restore it to every one of us. Restore, revitalize us, Lord. Revitalize our want, our will, our imaginations, our creativity. Lord, let us just be filled with that natural response out of reading or hearing your word that calls us on. Lord, let us be excited about who we can be and what we can do. Lord, let us know that the natural way for us is a supernatural way. And so we can dream beyond what we can see or imagine at this time. And Lord, I just pray by your Spirit you would release that again in your people. You would release in us the ability to dream. To be a people of hope and excitement, Lord. And Lord, I pray that for this as a church. Lord, I pray that this would be a church full of dreams that will unfold. Lord, release the excitement that goes with that. Again, individually as a church. Let's be excited again about being your people, Lord. And Lord, I pray that the fire will be in us. I pray that every one of us will just know these times and these places of your Spirit coming and stirring something within us and firing up something in us. And Lord, give us the wisdom and the awareness and the desire to really respond to those, to act when the fire burns. Now, be it call or dream or fire, I just want you to, sort of like that verse of holding on with both hands, I just want you to tuck under your arm your call or your dream or your fire. And at least metaphorically, to put out one hand before God now for him to empower you. Because we need his empowering. Lord, we recognize that as much as we would will or want, we need your power. We need your effectiveness. We need your Spirit. And Lord, we see again in your word that the pouring out of the Spirit upon us is to empower us. And so, Lord, we just say once again, come. We respond to your word that says, be filled again and again by your Spirit. Come now, Lord, pour out your Spirit upon us. Come, Lord, place in our hands all that we would need. Come, Holy Spirit, come now. Come, Lord. Pour out your power, Lord. If you would just like people to come and lay hands on you for the releasing of empowering or power, can you just raise your hand? Just be bold enough to raise your hand, and we'll just have some people who may feel that maybe they're meant to pray rather than to receive at this time. Just to release, just to pray by laying on of hands. Biblically, laying on of hands is for blessing and commissioning. There's two broad categories to bring about a blessing of healing or life or to commission or empower. So again, just very biblical. That okay? A couple of guys over here and at the back. There's quite a few people. So I encourage you just to wait on God for a moment that his Spirit will just come and equip us. Or if you feel that you're done in that, just to lay hands on someone. This is a safe place. Lord, we just ask now that you'd pour your Spirit out. And Lord, as we pray for these people that have raised their hands, and as we wait ourselves more on your empowering, Lord, I pray that you'd do something on this church as well, that you would equip and empower this church. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord.
One. Sorry.
Yeah, okay, I just
just felt like one thing the Lord really wants to minister to this morning is a sense of discouragement that, you know, to really see our call and our dreams come to fruition does take at times a great deal of perseverance, and at times it all gets too much, and you know, we do put things down and lay things down sometimes through discouragement or through exhaustion. And you know, I think the thing that brings life is our decision to pick it up again, but then also the grace of God on us to do that. And I felt like the Holy Spirit's really present here this morning to empower and release grace to you if there's something that you've had to lay down through discouragement, and it's been really difficult to persevere in pursuing what you feel God's given you to pursue. Then he really wants to encourage you this morning with grace. Doesn't mean that you're going to march out tomorrow and necessarily pick up things that you might have put down, but God's grace is here to encourage you and to just, I think, light that fire again. So if that applies to anyone, perhaps you'd just like to raise your hand and we'll pray about that.
And also, as I shared that story about the father's heart breaking for those who hadn't met their son Jesus, his son Jesus, if you know, if the God stuff has never really made sense to you, that you never felt that you really landed with it, and you feel that God might have just sparked something there this morning as I shared the story about the father's love for you, his broken heart for you, even if you don't understand it, but it just sparks something, can I encourage you to speak with either a friend here that you have and say, look, what's going on? This is, tell them what's going on, or to speak to one of the leaders about that. Again, it, you know, what will be happening is just God calling you, not wanting to impose himself on you, but saying, look, this is my love for you. So I just encourage you to make that response. Lord, I thank you for your people. I thank you for their love for you. And Lord, I thank you for 10 years in this place and all the good stuff that you've done. And Lord, let the best be yet to come, not just for these guys, but for this community, Lord. Let them stand alongside the other churches of this community to powerfully impact those around, Lord. And Lord, we love being your people, but we want to be their people as well. We want to be the people out there that you call us to be. And Lord, we pray that there'll be lots and lots more stories of what you're doing as you meet with people in this community that don't know you. Amen.